Father, we thank you for this wonderful, glorious day that you have given us. For this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it. And no matter what happens, Lord, no matter what the enemy throws at us, we will stand in your grace immovable, and nothing can shake or defeat a child of the living God. And we love you. We praise you this morning. I ask you to help me to teach this very, very familiar text to the body of Christ, Lord. And that their hearts are open and their ears are open to hear your glorious word. Lord, we pray for the children along the border. Oh, Lord, somehow, some way, let's help them. Help to love them. And, oh, they're such brave little ones, oh, God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem this morning. The things that are happening in the Middle East, that this everything is at such a boiling point, Father. We know that you're there. We know that you're there to bless them and help them. And Lord, we know that you're here to help us and bless us as well. We just lift up, Lord, Eleanor, who's still in the hospital, just continuing, Lord, to minister to her, bring healing to her body. Now, Lord, bless your word that you've exalted above your very name, and help me to teach it and hold absolutely nothing back this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, we are in chapter 8, beginning there at verse 1. And this morning I want to talk to all of us about a return, if you will, a return to fruit bearing, or a return to being fruitful in your life if for some reason you're not bearing fruit and wondering what's going on. Now, our text this morning is one of the greatest texts in the Bible, the parable of the soils and so forth. You know it by heart. I've preached it 1,000 times and so forth, but it's always rich. It's always good. It's always so pure. But this text in chapter 8 is so important because it answers 4 questions for us that we all go through in our life. The first question it helps us with is that why is it that we can go out and we can witness to those that are lost? We love them. We pray for them. They could be our friends, our relatives, our next door neighbors, perhaps in our college dorm room or whatever. They're at our workplace. And they hear the gospel. They hear that Jesus loves them over and over and over. But they just don't respond. They never, ever come to Jesus Christ. Why do they reject the Lord? Why do they reject having their sins forgiven? Why do they pass up the opportunity to have a brand new life and a brand new beginning? Well, our text is going to answer that. The other question is that why do some who they come and they hear the gospel? They hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and it seems that they're radically changed. And they walk down the aisle, they fill out the card, and they're on fire for God. And it seems like they want to change the world. And they're serving everywhere. And then after a few months, all of a sudden, they're gone. You can't find them. And you email them or you call them, and there's no answer, there's no reply, and you never hear from those again. And then the third question is, why are there so many in the corporate church now, not just here, the corporate church, why are there so many active church members that are not very active? They're active in church, but they're just not active. Well, and then the fourth one, why is it that we see those in Christ, they continue to grow, and they grow spiritually, and they bear fruit, and they're walking with the Lord, and God is using them? Well, the answer is in our text this morning. I want to ask you a question now. Are you satisfied with your walk with Christ? That's a very important question. Are you content? Are you content with your walk into, your journey into Christ-likeness in your life? Do you feel totally secure and perfectly safe the way you are right this minute? Jesus cried out there in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him what?" I pray this morning that all of us open our ears and let the Word of God become a mirror, and that we look deep within our own selves, because this morning we're going to look into our hearts. We're going to look into our walk. Very, very important text about a return to fruitfulness beginning in verse 1. And now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing, or proclaiming literally, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Infirmities is a sickness, of course. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. And Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many others. Say that with me. Many others who provided for him, or literally Jesus and the 12, and look how they did that, out of their substance, out of their possessions, out of their monies, their finances. We don't know anything about Susanna. We know that her name means lily, and that's it. Joanna, the son of Chusa, who was Herod's steward, meaning that the gospel now has gone and reached all the way into Herod's palace. But Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala, that's where she was born, so forth, her birthplace, we know a lot about her, or a few things. We know that she witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. We know that the Lord delivered her of 7 demons. That's pretty heavy, huh? And not only that, she was the very first that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And what's so wonderful, now listen, is these women, and many others, it says, that traveled with the Lord. What a great honor. They sustained Jesus's earthly ministry. Would that be a great honor? Think about that for a minute. They provided for the needs of the disciples and Jesus himself. Let me say something to you. Every time that you give to the kingdom of God, you are continuing the very work of Jesus Christ through the body of Christ. Amen? Oh, how important it is for us to support God's kingdom. Now, let's look beginning in verse 4 as our text begins now. It says, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Jesus, and watch this now, from every city, and he spoke by a parable. In other words, just an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning here. And so it was, as it is today. Jesus looks out over the multitude. Would you say that Jesus knew the condition of every heart in the multitude? Yes, and Jesus knows our condition. He knows all of our hearts right now. I'm so thankful that we can't hide one thing from Jesus, the mighty, strong Son of God, the one who loves us and died for us and who is coming for us, and he may come for us today. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, let Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, let all of those that are listening live right now, let all of us look inside and ask ourselves a question about these 4 soils, these 4 hearts, and ask us, Lord, which heart do we have? And look what goes on now. It says, a sower, Jesus said, went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. You know, the wayside, the pathway that leads to the field that the farmer would take, or the sower, and it's beaten down by the footsteps of man and so forth. And so some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air, what? Devoured it. I don't know, what did he just say? Ate it. Or, you know what I mean? Just, they ate the seed. But he used a word there. He said devoured it. He's telling the story. Now listen, we know what a sower is. They have a bag of seeds, and they would broadcast the seed left to the right there in the furrows of the land and so forth. But what's amazing is that birds always follow a sower. And some fell on the rock, that rocky soil. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. In other words, no water there to help it grow. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it was choked. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when Jesus had said these things, look at these next 2 words, he what? He cried. He shouted at the top of his voice, and he said this, the Savior of the world said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I pray that our ears are open this morning. There is a doctrine called the doctrine of deadly familiarity. because this parable that I've taught many times over the years at Calvary, we know it so well, we think, well, I already know what it means. I pray that you lose that type of thinking right now and say, I want to hear every word of God. I want it to come into my heart and I want it to stay in my heart. Amen? Now, with all that being said here, it's important for us to be great listeners. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Let our ears, our spiritual ears be open because they're connected to our hearts, okay? Now, then the disciples asked Jesus saying, well, what does this parable mean? And Jesus said, well, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Mysteries meaning a hidden truth that's already, that Jesus has revealed to them and to us as well. So it's given to you to know the mysteries, but to the rest, meaning the multitude that's out there, it's given in parables. Why? Well, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Jesus quoted from Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 to them. And he quoted that because during Isaiah's time, the condition of the nation of Israel was one of not hearing. Oh, they were hearing the preaching of Isaiah that judgment was coming. But all these pillow prophets and the rest of them were saying, oh, no, there's no judgment coming. You don't have to worry about that. And they were not hearing God's word. And so their condition was one of deep peril. Now, Jesus has also used that same scripture talking again about the nation or the condition of the nation of Israel during his time. They were hearing the word of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But they weren't repenting. The religious leaders and so forth, the people weren't getting right with God. Now, what we want to do this morning is we want to pray that that is not the condition of the 21st century church. Amen. That we want to have ears to hear. Lord, whatever you say, that's what we want to do. We want to embrace it because we love you. And by your power, by your strength, we can do these things. Now, so they said, we need to know what this parable means, Lord. Give us some understanding. So Jesus now gives us the interpretation. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The sower would sow the seed, so the seed is the word of God. And may I say to you, the word of God is the most precious seed in all the world, isn't it? You know, once it's heard and then believed upon in the heart, a new creation can come forth. Never to be the same again. Walking in a brand newness of life. That's what we all want, to walk in that newness of life. Every Christian, loved one, listen, if you were a believer this morning, you are a sower of God's word. You have a bag full of seeds and it's called the Bible, 66 books, and you can broadcast that seed everywhere. Amen. You know what? I'm so thankful for this church because you know what? We want to sow the seed. Just think about Calvary Chapel this morning, what we're doing. People from all over the world are tuning in and listening live, and I thank God for each and every one of them. Amen. Last week I was informed for the very first time on our internet broadcast and so forth, the word of God from Calvary Chapel Fort Worth reached China. 9 people had tuned in China there to listen to last Sunday's broadcast live. Listen to me. That is incredible. See, we're broadcasting that seed. And not only that, you think about Love Never Fails. You know, the radio that's going coast to coast now, and God is just blessing all of that. And the word of God is going out. And then Love Never Fails International, the charity, how we're broadcasting seed, especially coming in September with our after school programs and so forth. These little ones, the at-risk children, loving them, taking care of them, sharing Jesus with them. And then that's our local mission field. And then our global mission field, of course, is Mexico. And how we're building homes for people, broadcasting seeds of love there to the people that are poor, the children at the orphanage. Last night I was listening to a little girl. She couldn't have been over 7 years old that had walked all the way from Honduras. And they had arrested her with a group. She was without mother. She was out without father. She was out without sister or brother. She was just with the group. And the patrol officer said, how old are you and what's your name and so forth and where are you going? And she said in Spanish, of course, I'm going to find my mama. And they said, where is your mama? And she reached into a little bag, just a few little clothes in there. She found one little white piece of school paper, like notebook paper, you know. She opened it up and she gave it to the patrol officer, and it said North Carolina. Didn't know where in North Carolina, but she was just going to North Carolina to find her mother. You know, listen to me, that's a brave little girl. That's a girl that wants to be free. That's a girl that wants out of the bondage and the hell that she's going through. I'm praying about how can we go down and help down there? How can we reach out to these little ones and love them and show them the love of Christ? Amen? That's what we do because we're sowers and we sow the word of God. In this parable, so we can define it right now, everyone in this parable hears. And what they hear there is in the soil, of course, we're going to talking about refers to the heart, the person's heart, and the seed refers to God's word. And it all falls on different kinds of heart. But basically, there are only four kinds of hearts in the world today. And here's the question we need to ask ourselves when we go through these, which one truly represents you? Which one truly represents me? Let's look at the first one, shall we? Verse 12, and those by the wayside are the ones who, what? Hear. They all hear. That's important. They hear the word of God. And look what happens. Then the devil, the accuser of the brethren, what does he do? He comes and takes away the seed or the word out of their hearts. And look why he does it. Lest they should believe and be saved. Now you want to know why those, the first question was, why it is we minister to those and that we, that don't know the Lord, the lost, and for some reason, some people get saved, and boy, these people, they just will not come to the Lord. You know why? Because they are the ones that are being devoured. They're the ones that are still dead in trespasses and sins. They're the ones that are lost, walking in this world, walking dead men, walking dead women. Oh, they go through the activities of life, but it's only natural life. They have no spiritual life at all. They're dead. They're dead to the things of God. And they're being devoured daily. You know, the wayside people, they're the one, they hear God's word, but it, the seed, the living word of God, it can't penetrate. It just lies upon the surface of their heart. Why? Because their heart is like the wayside. It's, the heart is just so hard. It's, you cannot penetrate it. It's just so numb. They've heard the word of God time and time again. And the only thing that can even live in their heart are the seeds from the world. Whatever the world said goes. Because you see, a hard heart like that, one that's being devoured, cannot ever receive the things of God. It cannot receive the things of God because it only can receive not spiritual things, but the natural things of this world. And they're just denying the Lord. They don't want anything to do, and they don't understand it at all. And then all of a sudden, the prince of darkness, Ephesians 2:2, the power of the air, what does he do? He swoops in like a foul bird of prey, and he just eats the seed right off the person's heart, if you will. And what's so tragic is they were so close because the word, where was the word at? It was on their heart, their hard heart. See, they were being devoured. Look back at verse 5 with me, talking about those by the wayside and so forth. And it says, and the word or the seed, it says, was trampled down, and the birds of the air, what? Devoured it. These are the ones that are being devoured. Have you ever had the opportunity to eat outside in Fort Worth at a restaurant, you know, like in the, where they have the little covers over your top, but you're still outside? You drop a French fry on the ground, and what happens? The birds come in. I mean, they're brave. They'll come right up on your table, man. I mean, just like, get away from me, you know? And or you go to McDonald's and you'll really get it there, okay? Yeah, they love McDonald's for some reason. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. So, but this kind of heart, the devoured person, the devoured heart is so hard. Here's what it does. It tramples down the word of God with their own heart, just like stomping it in the ground, like on the wayside, a well-beaten path, if you will. And it's just hard, gets harder and harder. Think of the devil coming in to literally devour the living word of God from a person that's lost. Is that a tragedy? I look at it and I say, oh God, that's so horrible. You're witnessing to someone, and this type here, the ones that are being devoured, they don't know they're being devoured. And you go, oh, listen, Jesus loves you. Their heart is so hard, Satan eats it up immediately. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants to forgive you. He died in your place. And they're so hard. Their heart is so hard. They're being devoured and they don't know. And Satan just eats it all. Just eats it up. It's every bit of it. Devours it. It says in Hebrews 10:29, oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God. Remember the well-beaten path. They've trampled it. Trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant, meaning the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing. Listen to me now. Can you imagine counting the precious blood of Jesus, the only blood that's ever been allowed in heaven, when he poured it out on the mercy seat, to call that blood common or impure or unclean or something that is not holy? Can you imagine a person doing that? That's what it means when he says to trample Jesus under their feet. That's what someone who is being devoured. We don't need the Lord and so forth. It goes on and says, and have insulted the Spirit of grace, meaning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's wooing them and wanting to save them. Oh no. Listen, to trample the Son of God underfoot, to be devoured, is for the person to say that Jesus Christ has absolutely no value. We hear that all the time. They see no value in Christ. Are you lost this morning? I pray you look at the Lord. Don't ever look at the Lord and say there's no value there. Don't ever look at the cross and say, oh, there's no value there. Oh, no, that's where he saved the world. See, to trample Jesus under feet, I don't want him. I don't need anything to do with him, means to treat Jesus like refuge, like garbage, like something that is absolutely worthless. And whenever the lost say, I don't need Jesus, I'm a good person, the church is just full of hypocrites. All the pastors want just your money, all that kind of nonsense. You've heard all the arguments. Listen to me. You need to know something. When you're witnessing to them like that and they say those kinds of things, you need to have mercy upon them. Your heart needs to be breaking for them. Why? Because you know now they're being devoured. You know that the powers of darkness have come in, and what they're doing is every word of life that you speak to them, the devil eats that word of life right out of their heart and say, oh no, you're not getting this one. Look at their heart. Nothing can penetrate that heart. He's allowing me to take the word right away from him and steal it. That's why they're not saved. Are you following me? You need to say, every time you're faced with someone like that, you need to say, oh, I know I'm ministering. You don't need to tell them that, but you need to say to yourself, I know what's happening to you. Quietly say it in your heart. You go, oh, I look at them, because they may say, you know, you're nothing but a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak or whatever. You know how it is. And you can look at them with such mercy because you say to yourself, they're being devoured. They're being devoured right now. And the powers of darkness are present to take away the word of God from your heart. He didn't have ears to hear. He didn't have a heart that could be penetrated. Oh, that is so heartbreaking. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, even Paul says, if our gospel is hidden, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are lost, those who are perishing. Why? Whose minds the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them, shine into those dark hearts. Listen, right this very moment, the word of God, the good word of God, the precious seed of God is being taught in this chapel. Amen? Don't you ever think that there's not the powers of darkness here to stop the word of God, where you don't hear it, where you're being distracted and you don't, or you're thinking about this, or you're checking your email or your iPad or whatever. I'm not condemning you for doing that, but God have mercy on you. But you know what I'm saying? No. Listen. He'll do anything to distract you from the word of God. He'll do anything to distract me while I'm up here. You know, the powers of darkness trying to get me off, trying to hear voices or something. I'm not going to hear any voice but the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I look and I say, oh God, don't ever think that Satan isn't active during preaching, after preaching, and every time you witness in love, speaking the truth in love to those that are hurting, to those that are wounded, to those that are lost, that the powers of darkness aren't present to steal the precious seed, the word of God. Now, those are the ones being devoured. Now, let's look at the next bunch here about those, what happens to them. You know, they come down and they get saved, you think, and the next moment, they're 6 months later, where are they? Let's look at the deceived people, the deceived heart. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock, meaning the rocky soil, okay, they're those who, when they hear, Jesus said it again, when they hear the word of God, the seed, look what they do. They welcome it or receive it, and look how they receive the word, with joy. And these, though, they have no root, who believe for how long? Just a while, for a while, and in time of temptation or testing and trials, persecutions, they fall away. These are the deceived ones. They're surface converts. They hear God's word, welcome God's word. They're excited about it. They said with joy. Here's the problem. They're deceived. And here it is. It's because it's pure emotion. Pure emotion. In other words, their feelings have changed, but their heart was never changed. I don't know what happened. Maybe, you know, they just heard it. I don't know what the deal was, but the thing is all of a sudden when testing comes into their life, and we know that testing, God tests us, but never to get us to sin. But the persecution and trial, we know that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but the devil, amen, comes in and says they fall away. I must use Matthew's gospel concerning the parable of the soils, chapter 13, verse 21 to speak into this text that we're reading right now. Because he says, Matthew says tribulation, or he says that Jesus said tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, because of the word of God. They fall away. Why do they fall away? Where they leave, they desert. Why do they do that? Because Jesus just told us in our text. He said, because he said, they have no what? Say it. No root. They have no root at all. In other words, when it says no root, they have nothing to hold on to. Nothing. Nothing to hold on to at all. There's no foundation. They have nothing. They have no stability in their life. So the problem is, it was probably only an emotional decision. And maybe they were looking for a quick fix or to handle their problem. Maybe they were, you know, saying, okay, God's going to heal my marriage, or he's going to, I'm an addict or something, and he's going to cure my addiction immediately. And all I had to do is just confess it and it's going to happen. Or maybe it was financial. I don't know their marriage. I don't know, but I know this. They are the ones that are deceived because they only believe for a season, only for a while. They have no root. In other words, they never left the sand. Remember the Jesus talking about the sand and the rock? Remember building your house? They never left the sand. They never left it. They never built their lives on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Never. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, that's so sad. Here comes their testing. They're tested because of the word of God. Now, maybe the reason they're tested when persecution arises and they turn their backs on the word of God, maybe they understood the part that salvation is free. Oh, just come down and Jesus, just, you know, all of your sins are going to be forgiven. You know, but maybe they just looked at Jesus as a savior and never the Lord. There's a big difference, isn't there? Absolutely. See, there's no cost to be saved. It's free. Everyone can be saved if they want to be saved. But there is a cost to follow Jesus. There's always a cost to follow the Lord. You know, you have to, you know, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew 16:24? You really want to come after me? You really desire to come after me? You want me to be the Lord of your life? Here's the conditions. He says, you must, number one, deny yourself. That's a tough thing to do. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Take up is a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Jesus said, here it is. Now take it up. Take the cross and follow me now. Wherever I take you, listen, the problem today, and I love you and I love this church and I love Christians, but the fact is there's so few, it seems like, wouldn't you say, following the Lord? They're going, okay, I'm fine, but I don't want to get too close. I don't want to get over here. Well, how do you know the travel with the Lord is an adventure? Oh, and I say, oh Lord, I don't want to ever turn my back on you. I don't want to ever turn my back on the word of God, no matter what happens. I don't care how many trials. I don't care how many persecutions. I don't care what my mama did to me, my daddy did to me. I don't care. But I know what my Lord did for me. And I say, oh God, I want to follow you no matter what it costs. Now listen to me. This group, the deceived, they are not prodigals. They weren't saved. A prodigal, a true prodigal, I believe with all of my heart, always comes home. Always. You see, when you're really born again, and you say, you know, when you get in trouble and you go back and start living in the world, you're the most miserable person in the world. And you get eating in the pig pen and doing the things that pigs do and the lost do and all the rest of them. And you're sick of your life. You start hating your life. Like the prodigal son, it says, when he came to himself, he says, I'm going to arise. I'm going to my father's house. I'm going to say, listen, you know what? He's got all kinds of food to eat. I'm going home. Don't even call me a son anymore. Let me just be your servant. Prodigals come home. I believe they always come home. But this group here, they were never born again. Listen, we are going to have problems as Christians in this life. We will suffer persecutions. We will be mocked and made fun of. Amen? Okay, that's not going to, so what? You know, sticks and stones and how does that go? And break my bones. But your words, I'm just going to smite you or whatever. No. You understand? No, listen. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, oh, Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me in Antioch and other places. And listen to what Paul said. Oh, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, listen, if they hated me, don't worry because they hate you. Amen? No, listen, we're children of the King. We're his daughters and his sons. It's okay if the world hates us. It hated our Lord. Don't worry about it. Now look at the next heart. We leave the deceived heart and look at this next one, the distracted heart, verse 14. It says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have what? Heard. There's that word again. Look what they do. They go out, meaning they go out in their daily life, back and forth and so forth, you know, day after day into the world, making a living or whatever. But they're choked with cares, literally worries, anxieties. They're choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring, watch this, no fruit. No fruit to maturity. It never happens. So a distracted heart is a heart that loves this world and the things in this world more than the world that's coming. Amen? That's what that's talking about. In other words, they may even come to church, but church attendance always takes a back seat to whatever they want in life. In other words, the pleasures of their life and so forth. They just attend and that's it. I believe with all of my heart that a distracted heart is something that happens gradual. And the reason I say that is because, you know, when you're a young person and you're a young married and you have all of a sudden, you know, you're married, you have a wife, then all of a sudden you have children, you have a house payment, car payment, you get the kids love to eat. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, so what do? You focus on making a living. You're distracted. You're consumed with supplying the needs of your family when we should really, back then, you think you have to do it all, but we should have trusted Jesus to do it all. Amen? So we've all been guilty of that, okay? But here, when we're looking at this, this is that gradual thing. So all of a sudden, that person goes, you know what? I don't think I like this anymore. I don't think I want to do this anymore. I don't think I want to follow the Lord anymore. I think I like what's out there more than I like what's in here. Remember who did that? Demas, you remember Demas? It says in 2 Timothy 4:9, Paul, in his last letter before his execution, he says, oh, Timothy, he says, be diligent, you know, come to me quickly. And he says, why? For Demas has deserted me, forsaken me. And here's why he did it. Having loved this present world, he has departed for Thessalonica. Listen, in Philemon 24, verse 24, Paul called Demas a faithful laborer, a laborer that labored along my side. How is it that Demas went from being the most faithful person to the most unfaithful person? I'll tell you why. He loved the world. he loved the things of this world, choked out his heart. You know, can you imagine? Listen, can you imagine traveling with the Apostle Paul, laboring alongside the Apostle Paul, and then saying, I'm blowing this. This is just over with. It's unbelievable what he did. Demas, he didn't love his appearing like Paul preached about all those who love his appearing. You know, Jesus might show up today. Amen. We don't know. But he didn't love his appearing, and he certainly, but he loved this world, this present world. He fell in love with it. Now listen carefully. If we call ourselves Christians, Christ-like, if we call ourselves that, we have to make a decision on which world we're going to live for. Are we going to live for this present world, or are we going to live for the world that's coming? Because this world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. All that we have here is temporary. Listen, the world, this world that we live in, God's not wanted here. No, not at all. This world that we live in, God is completely left out. It says in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world, meaning the world system, this antichrist system that we're under today. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, let me back up, things in the world. Boy, doesn't that pull a person away? Loving things more than God. You know, Jesus said, man does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's not it at all. We have the Lord. And I look and I say, oh Lord, the things of this world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you hear that? Not in him. It's impossible to love God and then say, I love the world. He can't do it. It's impossible. See, the world is our enemy. It says, James told us in James 4:4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, they said, Bill, that's tough. No, that's the word of God. Why would I want to be friends with a world system that hates my Father in heaven? Why would I want to be a part of a world system that mocks my Savior who died for me? Why would I want to be a part of a world system that absolutely has no fear of God? Well, listen, I don't want to be a part of that. And I fear that maybe, and I pray that I'm wrong, because you know that we have to guard our hearts. But you know, I wonder if maybe that we're the 21st century church, maybe do you think we're being choked to death a little bit by these things? The things that are happening. I pray that it's not a picture of us. I mean, today, one of the most common complaints with pastors, and it's true. I mean, you know, I'm at pastors' conference. I hear it all the time, is that, you know, what is it? Why are church attenders, they just attend, but there's never a commitment. Why do they hear the word of God week after week, but they don't do anything? And the answer is, it's a distracted heart. Their heart is simply just too crowded. I mean, how many people today in the church are just listening? They're listening, and they hear a sermon, but they do so without any emotion. There's no conviction. There's no thought of what's being said. The seed of God is being sown and broadcast, yet there's never any change and never any fruit. Why? I think it's a distracted heart. It's easy for the world to take over our hearts. Did you know that? You don't just be away from the Lord for a week, huh? Stay out of church for 3 weeks and you're already living like the world nearly, huh? Well, five of you said that. The rest of you, you say, I don't know, Bill, I'm not hearing. Do you know these three things that Jesus just mentioned can suffocate a believer, but they definitely suffocate an unbeliever, okay? And so we've looked here at the devoured heart, the deceived heart, and the distracted heart. And you know what? They never bear any fruit. Never. None of those hearts bear any. So the question is, we have to ask ourselves, are any of these things maybe choking us, choking out our walk with the Lord? You know? I mean, if these things are so powerful, the three things that Jesus mentioned, if they're so powerful that they can suffocate the living word of God, how careful do we need to be? Very careful. Look at that first one Jesus is talking about. He says, worry. You know, he says worries chokes out the word of God. Or he called it cares. In other words, the word care means worries or anxieties, the things that are pulling you apart in your life. Listen, we all have anxieties at times, don't we? Come on. You know, it's like I told the first service. I said, do you think pastors ever have anxiety? Someone said, no. That's not true. Listen, I go through the same thing you go through. Don't you understand? There's no immunity on me anymore than there's any immunity on you. Listen, we all are going to go through the worries, the things of life, but it's how we fight them. It's how we come against them. Listen, I don't want to be torn apart by things, but sometimes I am torn apart. Sometimes I'm hurt, just like you're hurt. And I say, oh God, what do we do? And I always, always go back to the living word of God. And I say, I put my trust there. I don't put my trust in what I see. I put my trust in the one I cannot see. Amen? And that's what we have to do. The Bible tells us about the worry and the cares of this life, the anxiety. It says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety or worry or cares in the heart. Oh, the heart of man. It says it causes depression. And it does, doesn't it? But a good word makes it glad. And that's why when you meditate upon the word of God, you believe the word of God, you put it and hide it in your heart. And you say, I know what's happening. I know that I don't understand all these circumstances. I know that these anxieties of life, how am I going to feed the kids? How am I going to get them in college? How am I going to do this? I know I've been there. We have to trust the living God. We have to say, you know, the one who bought us and purchased us and loves us is going to care for us and take care of us. That's why we can go to the word of God, 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, cast all of your what? Cares, all of your anxieties, all of your depression, whatever you're going through, whatever is tearing you apart in your life, cast all of your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. God cares for you. He cares for you. Listen, we can go to him because he can do the impossible. We can go to him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. He says, I do. Oh, Lord, you don't know how I feel. Yes, I do. Oh, Lord, do you see? Yes, I know. He says, I know what you need, Bill. I know what you need. I know what you need tomorrow. I know what you need 10 years from now. I know everything about you because I created you and I care for you. There's not a moment that you're not in the heart and mind of God. There's not a moment that he's not thinking about you. And you know what? When you really know the word of God and get it into your heart and every day meditate upon that, you can say, you know, Lord, I know you're going to take care of me. And you know what? Then all of a sudden, you know that you can do something. Like David said in Psalm 55:22, cast your worry, your anxiety, cast your burden on the Lord. And here's what he said he'll do. If you will give it to him, cast it to him, he said, he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved. Do you believe that? Well, then why are we torn apart at times? No wonder Jesus told us in Matthew 6:25, he says, listen, he said, therefore I say unto you, do not worry. Do not be torn apart. Do not worry about your life. Lord, that's a big thing not to worry about. Amen. You're talking about my life, man. I mean, I have emotions. I have family. He said, no, don't worry about your life. What you're going to put on, what you're going to eat. And I said, oh, listen, the Gentiles, all the lost, they're worried about that. He says, no. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that you're suffering from, all the anxiety that you have. He says, if you'll seek me first, seek the kingdom of God. That's where your provision is. If you will go there, he said, all these things will be yours. Amen? Amen. Listen, do you believe the word of God? If you believe the word of God, then anxiety should all of a sudden start subsiding a little bit. And you should start looking, instead of into the natural, you start looking into the supernatural and the here-ness and the now-ness of God, expecting your Father in heaven to make the difference. Amen? And then when you start doing that, all of a sudden you'll see miracles or whatever God will bring it to pass. And your faith will be built up. Now, look at this next one. It's one thing about Jesus said worry, but then he talks about wealth. Man, that wealth, you know, the riches and so forth. You know, remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:9? It says, but those who desire to be rich, desire to be rich means a calculated plan. My whole life is for one purpose. I'm going to be as rich and as wealthy as I can, okay? He says, but those who desire to be rich, they fall, literally continue fall, into temptation and into traps and into many foolish, harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed, listen, strayed from the faith because of the love of money, strayed from the faith in their greediness, gold replacing God, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, dear Lord. God condemns the love of money. God knows we have to have money. Amen. He knows that. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He can provide whatever we need. So we don't need to be worried about it, and we don't need to be striving for it. You know, make what you can and praise the Lord. But listen, God wants you to enjoy your life. I really believe that. First Timothy 6:17. But God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, it's not a sin. It's not a sin, man, to say, I want to have a great career. Man, listen, go for it. That's not wrong. You want to be a doctor? Get out there and go for it, man. Work hard and go for it. You want to be a lawyer? You better pray about it. You know what I mean? You better really think that one over, all right? But it's not wrong to have a great career. It's not wrong to have a beautiful home. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Amen? But the thing is, it's for the wealth to control you. It chokes out your heart, chokes you, suffocates you from the things of God. See, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves silver, in other words, who he loves money, will not be satisfied with silver. You won't be satisfied. You know, you can get, the more money you get, you know, you think if I just had this much more money, I'd be secure or whatever. You know what? That's not the way it is. The more money you have, the more you have to take care of it. And then all of a sudden you invest in something like the stock market, and the stock market takes a dive. You go, oh, what am I going to do? Look at all the money I've lost. It's just up and down. Money never satisfies. Only God satisfies. Amen. Now look at the next one. This worldliness. You have worry, wealth, worldliness. That's chokehold, if you will. In other words, the pleasures of life. It says in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, know this, in the last days, perilous times, that savage, fierce, horrible times will come. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And then it goes down to verse 4 and it says, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Isn't that amazing? Pleasure loving rather than God loving. Listen, is pleasure wrong? No, it's not wrong at all. But living only for pleasure is. You see, a person without Christ, they only live for the now. They only live for the moment. They live for the temporary. But a person with Christ lives for the eternal. Amen? We know this world is going to pass away. You know where pleasures are truly found? And we need to go there often. It tells us in Psalm 16:11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, here it is, are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. All eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, man, you have my pleasure. It's going to be incredible. And I say, oh God, you're so good. Now, look at the next heart, verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having what? Heard. They heard. They opened their ears and they heard the word of God. They believed the word of God. It says they heard the word and they heard it with a noble and good heart. They keep it. In other words, they retain it. It stays planted in the ground of the heart and it bear fruit. How? With patience. Did you know that fruit takes time? You know, when Jesus Christ came into your heart, were you instantly the Apostle Paul? No. I mean, it'd be great, but it just doesn't happen. It didn't happen to me, I can assure you. Okay? Fruit takes time. I mean, if you plant a seed in your backyard or a flower seed, do you expect to walk out there the next morning and then there's a petunia? No, it takes time. You have to water it. You have to put it. It has to have some of the Son of God, for example. It takes time. And the Bible says, like in Mark's gospel, I believe it is, that talking about fruit bearing, some of us bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Growing in Christ's likeness, being transformed from glory to glory in the image of our Lord. And here's the thing that this parable is teaching, that fruitfulness is a true mark of a genuine Christian. Now, I'm going to ask you a question to provoke you. Which one are you? Listen, true believers produce fruit. None of the others did. Only a true believer produces fruit. You say, well, Bill, how? Well, by the new birth, by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, and by abiding in Jesus. Amen? It says in John 15:4, Jesus said, abide in me, live in me, draw strength from me, stay close to me. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus says. Listen, there is always a cost to fruitfulness. Remember in the disciples, when they gave up everything, Luke 5:11, they pulled their boats to shore, the disciples did, and it says they left everything and they followed Jesus Christ. And you know what they did? They went out and they changed the entire world. Think about that. You know, we have a responsibility. We are sowers of this generation, and there's going to be a cost. The cost of fruitfulness, loved one. Listen, don't ever, ever hide the seed, the precious seed of the Word of God. Don't ever hide it from those that are lost. Look what it says in the next verse quickly. Verse 16. No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. We don't do that, do we? You know, you have a light, you say, oh, I'm just going to put it underneath the bed. No, you don't do that. What do? You set it up on a lampstand. Why? That those who enter may see the light. We're the light of the world. We have the light of the gospel. Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. He says, Jesus said, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Well, I tell you, in the last days when we stand before the Lord, we won't have any excuse, will we? I mean, none at all. Now, look what Jesus, this warning now. He says, therefore, take heed. How? How you hear. He says, don't be a careless hearer. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems like, will be taken from him. Now, listen. What is Jesus saying? He says, don't be a closet Christian. Don't hide the seed of God from those that are hurting, from those that are lost. Release it. Do you know the statistics that I just read recently? 95% of all Christians will never in their lifetime lead one single person to faith in Jesus Christ. That is a sad statistic, loved one. Now listen, out of the four hearts, which one are you? Well, you say, Bill, I'm in church. I'm a believer. What's wrong with you? You trying to make me feel like my salvation is at stake here? No, I'm asking you a question. I ask myself the same question. Bill, which one are you? 2014 is our year of fruitfulness. But some of you, there needs to be a return to fruitfulness. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? Let's keep reading here. Look here. What does it say in the next verse? And then we're going to wrap up, but don't get restless on me. Look at verse 19. It says, then his mother and brothers came to Jesus and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told by him, some who said, your mother, your brothers, they're standing outside. They want to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who what? Hear the word of God and do it. How do you bear fruit? You do it. You do what God says to do. And all of a sudden, poof, apple, big apple, plum, you know, watermelon, you know what I'm saying? You start just blooming everywhere. Why? Because you're doing God's word. You're doing what he said to do, and you start bearing fruit, loved one. That's how you do it. Do you call yourself a Christian? Listen to me now. But you know what? Your pleasures are not with God anymore. You've gone out into the world for your pleasures. You're barren in your heart. You're barren in your walk. Do you know fruit only comes from a natural relationship with Jesus Christ? And when it's, fruitfulness is impossible without abiding, but it's inevitable when you abide in the vine. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do little. Without me you can do nothing. Did you hear what he said? Nothing, absolutely nothing. If anyone does not abide, live in me, remain in me, he's going to be cast out as a branch. He's going to wither, which means he's going to die. And they're going to, and I don't know who they are, but they're going to gather them and they're going to throw them into the fire and they are burned. Which heart are you? Where are you really at with the Lord? There's probably some right now, and I love you, and I say this yes to intimidate and provoke, because I love you, that's why. But you're really saying, I can't wait till this song is over so I can get out of here. No. You need to ask yourself, do you want to hear God's word? Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to be fruitful in your walk? Which heart do you have? Jesus said, without me, you cannot bear fruit. Without me, you cannot even, without me, you'll fail at life. Imagine gaining the whole world, but losing your own soul. Oh God, I look at that and I say, Lord, listen. You know, without Jesus, we can do nothing of eternal significance that'll last forever. Only with Jesus. Now let me ask you a question now. And I pray about this. It says there that they gather them, they throw them in the fire, and they burn them. What does that mean? I pray, and I'm not for sure, but I pray that that has to do with our unfruitful works, and at the judgment seat of Christ, when we're the place of our rewards, the Lord says, no, that was just unfruitful, and they're going to burn up. And I say, oh, well, thank you. I'm still in grace. Amen. We made it. I don't know. But here's what I do know. There's nothing worse than to be a believer and not bear fruit. You know it. You're troubled by it all the time. You know, Lord, the truth is, I just traffic in the world. I just live for the world, and I know I'm wrong. I don't know how I got back in the world. I don't know why I'm doing it. I don't know how the world got a hold on me again. I don't know why I'm doing the things I'm doing. I know I'm running in circles, and my life is miserable. God says, why don't you return to a fruitful life? Why don't you come back, and why don't you abide in me? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, listen, if that's you right now, and you say, Bill, that is me. I'm living for the world. I'm so unfruitful. I don't know what's happened to me. Why don't you just say, I want to get right with God? Why don't you return to fruitfulness? Just listen. Just lift your hand and put it right. Say, Bill, that's me. And we'll pray. Yes, yes, yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Yes, I see that. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yeah, I just want to return, Bill. I want to come back home. I want to be fruitful again in my walk. Last call. Anyone else say, that's me, Bill? God bless you, sister. That's right. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask you something else as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're being devoured. Don't be devoured. I beg you. I beg you to turn to Christ right now. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you like Jesus to be your Lord? The devil is right here. He wants to steal the seed, my words, off of your heart right now. He wants to come and devour them. Don't let him do that. If you don't know Christ, just simply lift your hand and put it up high. Yes, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Lift it high and put it right back down and say, I want Jesus. God bless you. That's right. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone else say, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. then those who just lifted their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me that said, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And church, you help me right now. Say, Father, I lifted my hand, signifying my faith. I'll not let the devil steal the good word of God from my heart. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart, Jesus is Lord, and you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess him and believe, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. I'm saved in Jesus' name. God, you're so good. I thank you. I praise you. I honor you. I love you. In this place called Calvary Chapel, we love you as well. And Lord, we thank you for those that just came into the kingdom. We stole them from darkness. And Lord, I thank you for those that just returned to a life of fruitfulness, serving the living God. Now we celebrate, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. The Lord is good. What a great day God has given us. Amen. You know, maybe you prayed that prayer. You're listening live right now. Man, listen, I want you to email me at love never. I'm sorry.